I trust we were uplifted by the singing of the hymns and the reading of the scriptures this morning before the preaching of God's word. And we have come to the book of Joshua, beginning at chapter 1. And I'm asking you to turn with me to the book of Joshua. It comes after the book of Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. So we come to the first chapter this morning. As I introduce, or I try to introduce, a new book to you that was preached from before many years ago. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. This would be our next series book. Our theme will be Jesus Christ, the Conqueror. Jesus Christ, the Conqueror. Joshua, as a man, led the children of Israel to conquer, but he's not the conqueror. While the book of Numbers chronicles the failures of Israel's journey in the wilderness, Joshua records the triumphs in the conquering of the land of Canaan. This typifies two gospel truths. One is the triumph of the gospel as Jesus goes forth with his church conquering the nations. May not look as though he's conquering, but the elect are being saved. The book also typifies the life of the Christian conquering their sin in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Joshua. We're not going to get too much into the background of Joshua. I want to spend most of my time on that which is profitable to us. The human author of the book of Joshua is unknown, even though many credit the authorship to Samuel and others. We don't know for sure. But Joshua is the main personality. But ultimately, the key person in any book of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And there, the scriptures, testify of Joshua. Me, he said. With this premise, we must see Christ in the scriptures, the key person in the scripture. And we see in this book his mighty power in the lives of simple men. Read a quotation from Psalm 40 concerning Jesus about the Lord. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. The book of Joshua is part of that volume of 66 books that speak about Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Joshua is historical in nature, meaning it records actual events. The conquest of the land of Canaan in fulfillment to God's covenant promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. For God is faithful. He made Abraham a promise. And here in Joshua, that promise is being fulfilled. The message of Joshua has many spiritual implications and applications that I will seek to bring out. It teaches us that death must occur before one can enter the promised land. It teaches of the battles Christians face in this life and how we can conquer our sins through the strength of the Lord Jesus. Joshua is a figure of the Lord Jesus in how he led the children of Israel to or into the promised land. But the commentary in Hebrews, and you must read the Bible, the whole Bible, to form conclusions. The commentary in Hebrews 3 tells us that Joshua could not give the children of Israel spiritual rest. He was only a shadow type of the real Joshua, the substance. You understand, Marie? He was a shadow type of our Joshua. The book of Joshua is divided into four parts. If you're taking notes quickly, let me give you those four parts for yourself. Chapters 1 through 6, the crossing of the Jordan River. Chapters 7 through 12, conquering the land of Canaan. Chapters 13 through 21, claiming the promised land. You can conquer, but if you don't claim, somebody will take it away from you. You can become a Christian, but if you don't claim the promises, you may be surprised that you're not a Christian at all. Chapters 22 through 24, Joshua's final charge to the people. This is the book, the entire book of Joshua. My first heading today shows sin's consequence. Joshua 1 begins with a reminder, Moses, my servant, is dead. There was to be no mistake who Israel's next leader will be. Joshua. Joshua is not a new kid on the block. He was nurtured by Moses himself for this very undertaking. We read in Deuteronomy 34. If you want to flip there quickly, just a few pages to the back. Just one page, actually. Two pages, maybe. We read in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Two fundamental principles ought to be observed in this text, in the selection of officers. One, when there is a succession in the Lord's ministry, God often used faithful servants to recognize those who are useful. God uses men, standing men, standing servants, to recognize others who will be useful. Moses appointed Joshua. Paul recognized Timothy and Titus. The best formal training you and I can receive is within the local church, where the Lord's servants are nurtured and recognized. And some of us undermine the local church. Never ignore the school of the congregation where discipline and training is instilled. God has done it this way. There are a lot of loose cannons running around this place saying they're pastors and preachers. Second, when useful men are recognized, they will be generally approved by their congregation. If you want to know anything about men in the church, don't ask the pastor. Ask the common people. You'll get the truth. How is he? What do you think of him? What about his wife? What do you think of her? You'll get the truth. Moses laid his hands on Joshua. And the children of Israel hearkened, they listened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses served his purpose in bringing the children of Israel close to the promised land. Kadesh Barnea. But Joshua was chosen to lead them into the land. And of course, there's a gospel message. Moses is a picture of the law. And the law cannot bring us into heaven. It can bring us close to Christ, as we learn in Galatians. But it cannot save us. It shows us the way. This is Moses. However, there is a striking lesson in this text where we see sin's consequence. Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses not entering the land of promise would have reminded Joshua, as well as us today, that there is a consequence for sin. The wages of sin is death across the board from Adam right down. Joshua knew full well why Moses did not enter the promised land. He knew. He was there. He was one of the men that went into the land to spy it out. He knew why God's hand came down on his mentor. And some of you don't look and learn. Neither Moses or Aaron entered the land of promise as a token reminder that sin has a consequence regardless of who commits sin. And pastors and preachers, as I say, better be able to exercise church discipline in the congregation. Joshua was taught the lesson that God is not a respecter of persons. Today, some of us think that we can sin with impunity and sweep it under the rug, not knowing that God doesn't take willful disobedience lightly. The pastor must recognize this. Joshua learned from what happened to his mentor. But having said this, Moses unquestionably was a saved man. He was a faithful servant. God called him my faithful servant, Moses. He trusted in the Lord Jesus, though he never saw him. Christ approved Moses, who made an appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration with his Lord, just to justify that fact that he was a saved man. It was a foretaste of when Jesus comes again. Moses will be resurrected to be with his Lord. It can be said of Moses what is said about Abel, that he, though being dead, yet liveth. But every saint in the Old Testament is like this. But we see in our first head the consequence of sin. God said to Moses, he spoke to Moses and Aaron and says, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. God didn't say that he wouldn't bring them, he wouldn't go to heaven. He says that he shouldn't bring them in the land, the physical land, the typology. Let's get this straight. It would have been a delight to Moses to have brought the children into that land, but God deprived him because of sin. And there are things that God will deprive us of because of our sin. Be warned. The second point I make is the charge to Joshua, verse 2. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. God said to Abraham to arise and go to a land that I will show you. Here he said to Joshua, go to the land that I will give you. Faith. Faith. That's what it is. Faith. Believer's faith. Brethren, we will die. But God's plan continues. The name Joshua, as you know, is equivalent to the name Jesus, meaning Savior. And we all believe this if we are Bible students. But there's a gospel lesson here. Before anyone here can venture the Canaan shore, someone must die on their behalf. Before you can enter the Canaan shore, someone must be your Savior. Do you have one? There's a lot of lip service in the church today. Before one can cross the Jordan, they must have a Savior. We cannot experience salvation if we haven't experienced the cross. Someone must pay for our sin debt, lest we cannot enter God's heaven. The death of Moses was necessary before Joshua could enter the land of Canaan. And God reminded him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, get up and lead this people. The psalmist in Psalm 15 asks a question rhetorically, Lord, who will enter thy tabernacle, or who shall enter thy holy hill? And when you read this psalm, read it this afternoon, you would see only one person is qualified to enter heaven. You are not qualified. One person. He that walketh justly. He that do not ill to his neighbor. He that didn't take a bribe. Who swear to his own hurt and did not change his mind. You know anybody like that? Christ swore to his own hurt that he will go to the cross. Didn't change his mind. Not one of us is fit for heaven. We must find a Savior. And a lot of you are here toying around with this gospel. Preach every day. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. Thou, now you know the word thou is the word you. And all this people unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Be very careful. We know who this Israel is. But I would not elaborate right now. He was told, arise. I don't want to overlook this phrase. Therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan. Why would God call Joshua to arise? Was he asleep? No. There's a reason why he is told to arise. Because of the intent of the word. The crossing of the Jordan is significant in the Bible. It is a picture of new life. The new life a believer has in Christ. You know these truths. It's a picture of passing from death to life. This is what we said when we were baptized. When we went into the pool, we said these words. We make a public confession that we have denounced the past. But many people continue to live their lives the same way as they lived before in the past. Romans 6:3-4 is a striking reminder. Do you not know that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, live, newness of life. We have crossed the Jordan, so to speak, when we decide we were going to be baptized. Today, this charge that Joshua received is commanded to us, is being heralded to us today. Christ died for your sins. He died for his people. You and I are called to arise and conquer and live the Christian life victoriously. You and I get so bent on the sovereignty of God, and we can talk about this very much. We're hypocrites. We're like the Pharisees. Like the servant who said, Lord, I knew you was a hard man. So I went and buried your talent. You didn't do anything. We can get so bogged down with the sovereignty of God, we forget the responsibility of man in obeying the Lord's call. He said, arise. You can't arise. Arise. Get up. Beg for mercy. This charge is to you, young people. Arise. Turn away from your sins. Look to the Lord Jesus. Arise. Get up. Get out of the rut. So we see sin's consequence, death. So the charge to Joshua, arise. Thirdly, we see the promise of God. And this is a lot of material that I would compact. But I want us to consider this promise carefully, because it has divided many Christians today. The promise must be understood in a twofold manner. One, it must be taken in a literal, historical manner. When God marked out boundaries, like he's doing here, he is speaking in specific historical terms. And he marked out boundaries here and given the land to Israel. Second, these words must be taken in their ultimate meaning. That which relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Was Joshua to claim every place he walked in his lifetime as his own? I ask you a question. Was he to claim every piece of real estate that his foot tread upon? I don't think so. We must be careful in taking God's word literally. This promise was given to Moses and is repeated to Joshua. But when carefully analyzing these words, they cannot be speaking about the earthly land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 11, 24 and 25 calls attention to the uttermost sea. Listen, Deuteronomy 11, 24 and 25. Every place whereon thy soul, the sole of your feet shall tread, shall be yours. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your course be. There shall no man be able to stand before you. For the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he have said unto you. O brethren, the uttermost sea is beyond the shores of Palestine. When we analyze this promise, it has many gospel implications. Like for instance, Psalm 2, 7 and 8. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the outermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It's a gospel promise, brethren. Sounds to me like what our Savior said to his disciples. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the outermost parts of the earth. Here's the phrase again. Gospel promise. Did Joshua understood this at that time? I don't know. Neither do I care. But I understand it now. And the church and the Christian should understand this. In the light of what we saw earlier today, we are just a drop in the bucket. A drop. A spark in the ocean. Verse 4. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward going down of the sun shall be your course. The heathen, the false worshipers, that's where we are sent to answer our question this morning. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. This promise is repeated in Hebrews chapter 13, where God promises, I will not leave thee or forsake thee. God fulfilled his promise to Joshua in a literal sense, in a real sense. Hear what the Bible say in Joshua 21, and you should follow me, verses 43 through 45. In Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45, God made it good on his promise. Here we read, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwell therein. And the Lord give them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. They failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. God made good. Some people say today that God still owes Israel something because of unfinished business. They teach a doctrine that God is coming back to deal with the Jews because he didn't finish with them. Madness. Not according to this. God give them all that he promised. This is dispensation. This is reform theology. It's what it is. The Bible didn't talk about God has unfinished business with Israel. No matter what others teach, God fulfilled his earthly promise to Israel. Along with this promise, Joshua was encouraged in verses 6 and 7. Be strong and have a good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. If you look in the back of your Bible, you see obviously a map, right? And when you look at this map, you see these 12 tribes, these 12 places. That's still there. And if you don't believe in God, you should believe in him because of that map. God said I was going to give them. Look at that map. That's God that did that. says that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. Joshua is encouraged to be strong and of a good courage. But there is a condition from which his strength derives. The scripture says that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Of course, this command also have messianic meaning, because the Lord Jesus is the only one that can offer implicit obedience to the law of Moses. So in actuality, Joshua is commanded, but the Lord God knows that his son would carry out this command to the fullest, and that his children, his people, would be given that righteousness. Do you know anyone that can obey this command unequivocally? Do you know any Christian? This book of the law should not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it day and night, for thou shalt have good success. You know anybody? Our minds are meditating more on the world than on the word of God. We are on every platform that there is, presenting ourselves on every platform, and some is as despicable as ever. In fact, we read later that Joshua fell on his face, confessing his sins and the sins of Israel. Not too long after, God says, look, what are you doing there? Get up, man. Your people sin. Joshua had to trust in the one who would give him strength to obey. He had to look to the Savior. But this command is similar to what you and I received by the apostle in Ephesians 6, where he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. The same strength that was at Joshua's disposal is at the Christian's disposal. But the enemy is not the same. The enemy is your heart that is striving against God. You can have the victory in Christ. He can save you, and he can save me. Put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand. Joshua's command was to conquer physical battles. Ours is to conquer spiritual battles, verse 8 and 9. Favorite text, right? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Then he went on to say in verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. I send this part of this text of the brother in Zimbabwe just recently. Be strong. Be not afraid. Fear is a terrible thing. You can't preach the gospel in fear. And people like to put you in fear, you know. Brethren, this introduction to our message. I know we were here long. I'm conscious of this, sitting down. But the first chapter of Joshua is giving us more than historical information. We have to go beyond this if we are to benefit from God's word. This chapter is showing that the Christian life is not a stationary life. Just as Joshua was called to conquer the land of Canaan, Christians are to continue conquering the spiritual enemies in their lives until they die. No one knows them better than ourselves. If we are stagnant in our lives, the Canaanites will take over. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. If you don't understand, ask one of the men. Canaanites will occupy the land, our lives, the world. They say that people today, there's a book out. I saw it at Trinity. Maybe you should get a copy. How Christians have become slaves to their cell phones. Slaves. Car coming across. Slaves. Can't exist without a next text message. An Instagram, a Facebook post. Can't exist without it. We need to conquer. This chapter has more than history to offer. Don't be stationary. No one knows our sins like I know my sins. But Joshua is a message to the church. The church must not come to a standstill as it has become because of age or sickness or immobility. There's always new ground to break. There's always new things to do. There are always things to do in our own sphere. I'm serious about this. Finally, this first chapter of Joshua is not about typology. Get away from that. Typology shows the law and what the law represents. This message is not simply giving us a picture of Jesus Christ, the conqueror. This chapter teaches some things that are both personal and practical. How can you and I appropriate this book, this passage? I will show you by making some quick gospel applications. First, for anyone to enter the spiritual land of promise, as I alluded to, there is an essential requirement. Children, if you are to enter God's heaven, adults, older people, if you are to taste of the spiritual life, there is an essential requirement. Don't overlook the first verse of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua was told, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan." Moses served Joshua as a mediator, a go-between him and God. Moses served as that mediator. Moses fell on his face many times for his people. God used Moses' life until the very end. And the Bible says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." People are still going to the priests. They're still going to the Pope. And the Pope is latent with sin and guilt until he finds that mediator. And people follow him. A man, as I said, had a bundle of superstars in his congregation 2 weeks ago in St. Paddy's Cathedral. And not once did he call sinners to repentance. you give me some money, I keep my mouth shut. And many in the church have become like this. Moses was a mediator. Life everlasting is promised in the gospel. But it has a great price. The death of the Son of God, our mediator, became subject to the law like Moses, died for sinners. Second important lesson taught in this chapter is that for one to enter the new Canaan, they must see conversion. Or as Jesus said, they must be born from above. It has all kinds of words. They must be saved. They must be regenerated. They must turn from their sins and turn to Jesus. There's all kinds of terminologies. Some of you here hear these things all the time and don't even inquire. They must be converted. The Bible calls it a quickening, a new life. Joshua was told, arise, go over this Jordan. You and I cannot pass from death to life by penance and pretense. We must be raised to spiritual life. We must be given a new disposition of how we feel about ourselves and how we feel about church and how we feel about the Lord Jesus. Yes, about church. Well, this is a church here we're dealing with these people. It's not called a church, but he's leading a group of people, a congregation, a church. Matter of fact, it was called the church in the wilderness. Now the church is going into Canaan. Oh, by the way, they didn't behave much different in Canaan than they behave in the wilderness. And some people don't behave much different in the church than they behave in the world. And they bring it in here. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And some people think everlasting life is more a quantity of life than a quality of life. Everlasting life is a quality of life. We love the word of God. We love the people of God. We love the work of God. We love prayer. We love fellowship. That's the quality. And at the end of that, we live forever. By the way, give me the quality, because the quality is seen on earth, not in heaven. And if there's no quality of life on earth, there just may not be heaven. There must be conversion. The Lord said these words in John 5 in the context of a man who he had just raised from being a cripple to show that salvation is likened to a resurrection of the soul. And many people are running about saying there are Christians without any assurance of grace. Today there's a lot of religion, but many have no spiritual life, no interest in the things of God, cut off from the church, cut off from spiritual blessings, still dead in trespasses and sin. The call to you is the same. Arise. One last point to draw from the first chapter of Joshua, and that is, new life will manifest itself in obedience. Hope you look at the text carefully. In verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Obviously, as I said, no one in their experience can obey the law sufficiently to be saved. But the strength God desires is his strength, which he gives. He works in his people to do of his good pleasure. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night, the psalmist said. The Lord gives his people the will to obey and to follow their leader. C.H. Spurgeon on this said, and I quote from the Prince of Preachers, "The highest exploit of the Christian life is to obey Christ. This is such an exploit, my brethren, as shall never be performed by any man except he has learned the rule of faith, has been led to rest upon Christ, and to advance upon the path of obedience in a strength which is not his own, but which he has received from the work of the indwelling Holy Ghost." Spurgeon go on to say, the world counts obedience to be a mean-spirited thing and speaks of rebellion as freedom. We have heard men say, I will be my own master. I shall follow my own will. My friend, that's a lost sinner. And many are in the church. I will do what I want. God calls us to arise, to be saved, to believe on his Son. So this is the first chapter of the book of Joshua. And you see where I'm going. With its gospel implications and its applications, there is an essential requirement for me and you to live the Christian life. Someone must die on your behalf. They must pay your sin. Conversion must come. Second, yes, there must be conversion. A changed heart, a changed will, a changed disposition. Third, the new life will manifest itself in principle obedience to God. Not disobedience, but obedience. Have I not commanded you? I pray that the Lord will write these words on our hearts today. Let's pray.
Amen.
O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for enabling us to have the strength, even in our weakness today, to speak your word. We pray that it would profit those who hear, and that they would understand that the word of God is meant to show us new life, Christ, and that we will claim his promises. We ask that he will be glorified in what we have said this day, and that he will receive honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.